Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Going to be visiting the church at Smyrna this evening. Revelation chapter 2. Seven churches, seven literal churches, seven literal church congregations, and several literal cities at the time. I know there are a lot of people, there are a lot of curriculums that allegorize everything in the book of Revelation. They do just, Brother Dameron talked about this on Sunday. Brother Brennan talked about this last Wednesday evening. They do not take a literal grammatical approach to Scripture. They try to explain it away, and it doesn't mean what it says, and it doesn't really say that. Just kind of interesting, there is one word to understanding this passage and these seven words. It's these seven churches and these seven letters. It's a big word. Are you ready? Okay, you probably, somebody have to go get a dictionary at home to figure this one out. And the word is in. I-N. You are in Christ. Jesus and John went down in to the water, and they are to the churches in. Now, so we're in verse 8. Now unto the angel of the church. Where is it? It is in Smyrna. Now, I know this is hard, but in means in. It means it's there. It means it's in the city. It's to the church that is in Smyrna. Now, you look back at the previous church. It says to the church of Ephesus. And so people say, well, then maybe that's not a real church. Well, look at verse 12. We've got to the church that is where? It is in Pergamos. It's there. It's in. I-N. If you need help, I know the King James Bible words can be really tough sometimes, right? Get a dictionary and look what in means. It's not hard to understand. It is pretty easy to understand. Seven little literal churches in a literal place are called Smyrna. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who is writing to the churches? Jesus Christ is writing to the churches. So you would think if Christ were writing you a letter, you would pay attention. I'll just say he has. He's given you a book. It's called the Bible. Follow it, which is why a lot of people delve into allegory, because they know what the book says, but they don't want to do it. We were probably 10 years ago in the neighborhoods where we are now. And we were knocking on doors behind the shopping center over here, and I knocked on the door of a lady. She was a PhD in the Bible languages. You talk to somebody who has a high IQ, you just know, man, that person has a high IQ. And she taught in the seminary the Bible languages, Greek and Hebrew. And so she asked me a question on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I said, in answering her question, the Bible says. And she immediately stopped me. She put up her hand in my face and she said, I know what the Bible says. I want to know what you say. Like, I'm going to have a different opinion than God has. And if I did have a different opinion to God, why that would make any difference in the world? It wouldn't make a bit of difference. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. I know there's a popular phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. God is writing, and what does God say in verse 9? I know thy works. That should give you great comfort. If you're working for the Lord and you don't think you're being recognized, your day of recognition has not come yet. But it will come, and God will recognize those works. I know thy works. What else does God know? Verse 9, he knows your tribulation. And I'm not talking about stubbing your toe. He knows your poverty. But in parentheses, but thou art rich. But our wealth is not measured as the world would measure wealth. And I know the blasphemy of who? Of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, again, we're in the first century here, and what has happened in the first century? Well, Jesus was born, sure he was. And Jesus walked this earth, and yes, he did. And in 33, 34, he was crucified, yes. And who was relentless in bringing him to an illegal trial, presenting evidence without legal counsel being there to represent the accused, who is that Jesus Christ, without the ability to call witnesses, without it, so many things in the trial of Christ was not right. We've got the legal authorities. Pilate, I find no fault in this man. His wife saying, be careful what you do with this just man. And he sought occasion to release him. Why didn't he? Because of the relentless attacks of the religious crowd, the Jewish people without Christ. And that group that was relentless in pursuing the precious, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they're not done. And so Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I know. God knows your works. He knows your tribulation. He also knows them. That are blasphemous, that would claim to be religious Jewish people, that he designates them as the synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty stark condemnation. We're in chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Suffering, again, is noted in the church at Smyrna. Suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So when we're talking about trouble, we're talking about burden, we're talking about suffering. Again, we're not talking about stubbing your toe. We're talking about people that are being persecuted in the worst ways for their faith. Some of you are going to suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Seven actual churches in existence at this time. Here's some trivia. If you're looking at Smyrna, you've got verses 8 through 12. This is the shortest letter of all the letters to the seven churches. This is going to be the shortest one, a little bit of trivia. And it is Smyrna. Smyrna is 40 miles, as the crow flies, south of Ephesus. Ephesus is a seaport city. Ephesus was a pretty wicked city. So is Smyrna. They were very, very wicked. Very wicked indeed. It's not mentioned in the New Testament, in the Old Testament either, except for in two places, both of which are in the book of Revelation. What's interesting is today, Ephesus does not exist, but Smyrna does. You can go to your map and look up the city of Izmir. It is a seaport. It comes from, again, it used to be Smyrna, and Smyrna means myrrh. M-Y-R-R-H. And it is translated Smyrna, as in the city name. Polycarp is largely believed to be the pastor of the church in Revelation, this church at Smyrna. And in 155 A.D., he was arrested for preaching the gospel. So as you look at these verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, these four verses, and you look at verse 10 specifically, and John saying to the church, to the angel of the church, probably Polycarp at this time, certainly soon to be, if not at this time, and you say, hey, some of you are going to suffer. Can you imagine saying to the preacher, hey, Mr. Preacher, you're going to go to jail and you're going to be killed for your faith. And that is the tribulation that is being talked about, spoken of in this passage of Scripture. Polycarp was given the option of recanting his faith, worshiping the emperor, because the Roman emperors, they believed that they were God. And Smyrna was one of those cities. I believe there were six cities at the time that were vying for the privilege of building a temple to the Roman emperor, Tiberius. And out of these six cities, they had this competition, I guess much like you would see in a competition for, say, the Olympics today. If we want to have the Olympics, cities are saying, well, we'd be the best because we have a library system, and we have road, we have infrastructure, we have access to the water, we have money to spend. And in this competition, Smyrna won it. And so they built this temple to the Roman emperor Tiberius. I'll just say, it is a hostile place to Christianity. And so this church and Polycarp were identified as people who did not worship false gods. They did not worship the Roman emperor. And so Polycarp was arrested. He was taken before the court, and they said, we will give you the ability to, we don't care if you worship that Jesus guy. Just worship the emperor, too. And you worship the emperor, you go to his temple, you sacrifice, we'll let you go. Polycarp has gone down in history, and here's what he said. Four score. A score is 20. 20, 40, 60, 80. So for 80 years, he's been a believer, and he has served the Lord. 86 years. He's an old man. Why are they messing with him? Because they can. They can. 80 and 6 years, 80 and 6 years have I served the Lord, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior and a lie without anything to deaden the pain? They lashed him to a pole and they set him on fire for his faith. Look at verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. The world would have looked at Polycarp and said, you're not rich. You're going to lose it all. But he wasn't losing a thing. He was gaining everything. Verse 10, fear none of those things. Seriously, preacher? They're going to tie me to a stake and set me on fire while I'm alive without any kind of medication to deaden the pain? Fear not. Seriously? God's not going to give you that kind of dying grace today. You don't need it today. But God gave it to Polycarp to be able to say, 86 years I have served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my Savior? Burned at the stake by the Romans. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, who is behind it? The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. 10 days be thou faithful unto death. And Polycarp was. who was the head of the Roman guard that day? I don't know. Who was the mayor of the city? I couldn't tell you. I'm sure somewhere in the annals of history is their name. But who is the pastor of the church at Smyrna that gave his life for his faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And what were his last words? Polycarp, and we know what he said. We don't know the names of those who are around him. Tonight, that day, he entered into the presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ, where he has been comforted since that day to this. But all those people that are acknowledged of the synagogue of Satan, they have all passed off the scene. There are none of them alive today. And if they did not come to embrace salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then they stepped out into an eternity, eternal torment without God in the flames of the lake of fire. You tell me who was rich. That's why the text says they think that they are rich. They think that you are impoverished as a result of your faith. But you are the one who is truly rich. Again, who is writing this? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is talking to John in verse 8, and he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith..." Now, this isn't John that is being referenced here. This is, "These things saith the first and the last." Who is that? "I'm the Alpha, the beginning, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That is God, who is alive and liveth forevermore. Listen, I am not the head of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that determines whether or not this church will remain. And he says very clearly to the seven churches, you best get things right or I'm going to take away your candlestick. The decisions that are made are, we strive to make spiritual decisions that are based on God's word. I mean, it's what we do. I can remember I first came. I wasn't here very long at all. We needed a Sunday school teacher. And we got together with the deacons, and we put a Sunday school teacher in, and a lady came up to me. We needed a lady, and she came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. This is not right. This is not right what you've done." I said, "Oh, well, what have I done this time? This is a job. It needs to be posted. You need to put a banner at the back that says we're interviewing people for teacher, and anybody who wants to should be able to apply, and it should be a competitive process." Then I understood what she was saying. And I looked at her and I said, "This is not the federal government. This is a church. And we get along with the Lord, and we get down on our knees, and we seek the shepherd's faith. I'm under shepherd, but it doesn't stop with me." You say, "Well, it stops with the deacons." It doesn't stop with the deacons. The Lord is in charge of the candlestick. Seems that Smyrna understood that. Verse 8 says, "He is the first, the last, eternal." In John chapter 8, verse 58, he said, of Abraham, he said to them, "Before Abraham was." Now they understood Abraham, and they understood that Abraham was dead. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Why? Because he has always been. Yesterday, today, and forever. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. And it is he who is writing to these seven churches. Again, we ought to pay attention. Keep your finger here in Revelation 2 and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. Again, we would look at this church, these Christians, and we would say, what a misguided, poor, uneducated group. They have been led astray. Notice what Hebrews says of them in chapter 11, verse 36. "Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings,
Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Seems that is exactly what John is warning the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned, was he not? They were sawn asunder. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. Several weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we talked to you about the Waldenses up in the mountains northwest of Italy. They hid in the cave. And as they came out of the cave, the Roman soldiers were there under the guise of the religious establishment, church at Rome, lopping off their heads as they came out. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of believers, what were they doing? They were in a cave having a church service. And for that, they were killed. Revelation chapter 2, who say they are Jews, say they are Christians, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. That's pretty strong. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, impoverished, being destitute, poverty, afflicted, tormented. What does God say about them in verse 38? He said, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Of course, that's talking about they believed that God was going to provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham said that. My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Did they know exactly how that was going to be? So I was talking to someone just recently, and they said, do you believe in, or are you one of those repentance preachers? I said, yes, I am. And I said, but you know what? When I talk to somebody about the fact that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, I don't mention the name, I don't mention the word repentance. I just don't, because they wouldn't understand what that meant. But I also don't use the word eschatology or soteriology or any of those other big words, because they wouldn't understand what they meant. But the concept is there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul, you're in prison? Yep. Nero's got you? Yep. They're going to kill you? Yep. Aren't you concerned about that? For every day God gives me is a gift. For to me to live is Christ, to die, gain. I'm going to heaven. Don't feel sorry for me. As a result, trying to be sensitive because I talked to somebody today and I don't want to betray a personal conversation, but I'll just say this. When we serve, you don't serve for my approval. Ladies, when you serve your family, you don't do that for your husband's approval. Listen, fellas, it'd be nice if you said thank you once in a while. No. That's not why we do it. Children should say thank you to mom and dad. They absolutely should. But a believing mom doesn't do it to hear thanks from her husband or children. She does it to hear from the shepherd. Not this guy, but from God himself. Well done. Good and faithful servant. So why do we go and knock on doors and tell people about Christ? This is just interesting. We're in an area of Alexandria that is multi-million dollar homes overlooking the Potomac River. And whenever I hit that neighborhood, I always think of the passage, I hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's nothing compared to what God has for you. From time to time, I'll say to someone,
They need the gospel just like everybody else. And I'm sorry that we've got to do this, and it's going to be several months that we're down there, but they need the gospel. But last Saturday, Brother Dameron was here, and Brother Dameron and Mrs. Dameron were down knocking on doors, overlooking the Potomac, and they took a gospel tract, and they knocked on the door, and nobody came, and they stuck it in the door, and they went down to the next house, Mrs. Bishop, and who was her partner last week? Zenaida was. So we've got an eyewitness here. You can see Zenaida afterwards. So Zenaida and Mrs. Bishop are just minding their own, well, they're not minding their own business. They're out doing God's business. They're walking down the street, and this lady comes to the door that the Damerons knocked on, finds the gospel tract, and is running down the street waving this gospel tract in the air. I don't know what you think when you see somebody running down after the road after you've left something. You're thinking, oh, great, they're mad, and it wasn't even my door. You want to call the Damerons back, you know, to talk to them. And no, we didn't do it. They did, right? And the lady said, did you leave this on my door? And I think Mrs. Bishop said something like, well, yeah, we did. Well, I mean, we didn't, but I mean, they did. But yeah, we're the group, we're out here. And she said, thank you very much. She said, I'm a believer. I know Christ is my Savior. I've been trying to tell my neighbors about Christ, and I am so glad somebody's here doing it. She called me on the phone Saturday afternoon and said, I got one of your papers here. Are you Pastor Bishop? And then she told me that she had chased you gals down. And she said, there's a fella that lives in this area, and I led him to Christ, and he needs a church. And here's his name, and I'm going to send you his information. Would that be okay? I said, hold on, let me pray about it. Oh, yeah, that'd be okay. Yeah, absolutely. Send it my way. Well, that's just exciting. And then, before the ladies left, she said, she prayed for you, didn't she? Let me pray over you. That's just along the Potomac River in multi-million-dollar houses. There's a need for the gospel, and there's somebody there who is excited that you're sharing that. But if they throw rocks and arrest you and tie you to a stake and set you on fire, it's still worth it. We don't do it based on the results. We do it because the chief shepherd told us to, and all we desire is to hear him say, well done. Well done. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Who commended the church? Verse 9 in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus Christ did. Here's the commendation. I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. 2 Timothy. Paul, in his last letter, before he is killed, says, and all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Buckle your seatbelt. And it's just coming. It is estimated by the bean counters that 10% of the Christians in the world today are under aggressive, intense persecution. That just flies in the face of the prosperity preachers that say, God wants you to be rich. And Brother Dameron did a good job of addressing that on Sunday, so we're not going to go into that. But I'll just say it's just not biblical. It's not Bible. And here they are. They're in Ephesus. Ephesus is a big city. Now they're in Smyrna. Smyrna is a big city. They're both prosperous cities, but they're both being persecuted. So much so that they were coming into the city. You're a Christian. You're not sacrificing a government. We're going to take your property away. So they had property. They had resources. But it was in Smyrna. It was forcibly taken from them. Which, in verse 9, Jesus sees that. He says, I see your poverty. It's not because you're not working, and it's not because you didn't have resources at one time. It's that the government, the religious crowd, they have taken that away from you. And this is not the only time that's happened. World War II's did not the
The Jewish people have property and picture. And it seemed like almost every month in the news there is another stash of artwork or something that is found, and they try to return it back to the families from which it was plundered in World War II under Hitler's regime. Here we have Smyrna. But what if I never get it back? God sees it. God absolutely sees it. One thing I've always appreciated about Mrs. Bishop is that she loves the Lord, as she really does. And she loves the Lord because He died for her. And she has said this on more than one occasion. She said, "I'll go with you anywhere God wants you to go." And she said, even if we have to live in a tent for the rest of our life, she said, "I'll do that. Just follow God." That's the only thing she asked. Follow God. And so Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And as a husband, as a father, I want to say to my wife, to my children, to you, follow me. What Paul said, follow me, but only as I follow Christ. And we should be following Christ, His leadership. Why? Because He is the shepherd. Instead, chapter 3, verse 15, we'll get there in a couple weeks. Sadly, today, we identify more with the church of the Laodiceans. I am rich. I have need of nothing. I don't need God. I have GPS. I don't need God to help me with transportation. I have a car that's perfectly good shape. That's not good. Persecuted, property confiscated, and to add insult to injury, as with Christ Himself, propagated by religious Jewish people. Sad. And so the chief shepherd warns them. He's ahead, he commends them, and now he warns them. 10 days, I don't think, is speaking of 10 literal 24-hour days. I think it's speaking of, and I've done some extensive reading on that in the last probably 24 hours. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "So, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain level? Are you at a 1? You at a 2? Are you at a 5? And you would say, "Well, I'm a 7. And God is speaking of pain level. This is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. How bad is the suffering going to be? 10. This is hard. Polycarp being burned at the stake? I don't know. It just seemed kind of hard to me. And in this is no promise of escape. This concerns me as a pastor of a church. Because we think that Smyrna doesn't apply to us. We're in America. We're not going to suffer. There's no promise that the rapture is going to come and just before they light Pastor Polycarp on fire. There's no promise of that. Is there a promise of the rapture? Absolutely. But there's no promise that the rapture is coming before he suffers. And I'll just say, do we look towards a rapture? Oh, absolutely. We look towards the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But in driving home the point of this second church, Church of Smyrna, I cannot stand before you this evening and say, "Hey, I believe that the Lord's going to come back before we are called to suffer." There is no promise that the Lord is coming back before you and I have to suffer. Say, "Preacher, this is not a very uplifting message." It's just best to know it ahead of time.
Christ comes to them and he said, I want you to know this ahead of time. Am I coming back? Yes, I shall so come in like manner as you see me go. But there's going to be some real folks that go through real suffering. And it very well could be you and I. James put it like this. Blessed is in verse 12 of the first chapter of James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I also thought, we're out of time. Look at verse 11, the last phrase. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Last year we memorized Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, for those who have suffered persecution and died in a cruel way, the second death doesn't have any power over them. But the unsaved, they may live to persecute and be the persecutors. But in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge who knows their works, and knows that they have gone out of their way to keep people from coming to know Christ. He's going to open the books, Revelation 20. The books were open and another book was open, which is in the book of life. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's final. There's no appeal. So what should we do? We should understand, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die without Christ Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us not just to know that we have received eternal life, but to embrace your salvation and to serve you today when things are going well. And if everything should turn on its head and things go bad in the worst possible way, may we be prepared to say, 86 years have I served God, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior? May we be ready and prepared to stand. For this letter is relevant to us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You have a prayer.